I want you to pay close attention today. I'm going to be talking about a subject that maybe you hadn't fully considered, but I'm sure that it has been a subject in your life that you have felt, you have known to some degree, but maybe stopping and thinking about it fuller and deeper may help you to answer some questions in your own life. You know, I get phone calls from people wanting answers. And it's amazing to me, it never ceases to amaze me, how tangled Satan will get people, hoping that they will never be able to get untangled. And in reality, sin can take you so far and mess you up so bad that there is very little hope of you ever finding your way back. And so, I find myself being weary, tired, discouraged, angry, vexed. And I feel like, Lord, is this the way it's supposed to be? Shouldn't I be walking around bubbling over with the joy of the Lord all the time? Like some people seem to think. If I'm full of the Holy Ghost, if I have the Spirit of God, won't I just be overflowing with joy? Why does it seem that the more you care, the more you suffer pain and grief? I've often felt like if I didn't care, I would not suffer. If I didn't care, I could be free from this particular vexation, this problem. So yesterday as I was praying about this, I asked myself, why is God angry so much of the time? Almighty God, why is it that He allows Himself, or what is it that brings God into a situation where He has to suffer grief, pain, anger, wrath? Yes. Can't He just live a peaceful, happy existence? And the thought came to me as I was praying. I wonder what the connection is between God's wrath, anger, and grief and sorrow. As I looked at the Hebrew words, I was surprised. But yet it's what I expected to find. We find that the root of God's wrath, the root of God's anger, is sorrow and grief. So I want to talk to you today about the downside of true love. I'm going to call this message the bondage of love. It ties you into situations that can overwhelm you with grief, sorrow, and anger. It will put you into vulnerable situations where you suffer great emotional stress, incredible grief, and otherwise unknown anger. You know, we've met a family many years ago. None of you know them. The first time we met them, tumbles out this story about their six-year-old boy that drowned. It had been many, many years. But it was fresh. Right at the tip of their thoughts. They'd never gotten over it. They were bound with some grief. Why? This thing called love. You hear the stories of pain and grief, of wayward children, unfaithfulness in a mate, loss of a loved one. The experiences of anger at injustice and harm and abuse reminded me of a song that I heard growing up. It will lift you up. It will let you down. Take your world and turn it all around. Ever since time, nothing's ever been found stronger than love. How many of you know that song? Yeah, you've heard it. You know, God is love. God is love. That means all God's reactions are the reactions of love.
That's right.
True, real love. So, that means God would never be angry if He didn't love His creation. God would never be angry if He wasn't grieved by the self-destruction of our choices. God has suffered untold vexation, grief, sorrow, anger, wrath, that He would have never suffered had He not created mankind and had we not fallen. God is tied to this. He's tied to us. He's tied to this creation by love. And in loving His creation, He is drawn into situations where He suffers grief, where He suffers anger, where He becomes wrathful, that He could have avoided altogether were it not for love. If He did not love us, He would be loosed from His grief and anger. He obviously did not predestine all this grief and anger and sorrow. Only a fool would do something like that. The reason that God is drawn into, the Almighty God, is drawn into situations where He becomes wrathful, angry, where He is grieved, where He is sorrowful, He is tied to us with something called love. Otherwise, He would be free from all that. God's love is founded upon the desire for truth and righteousness to prevail, knowing that every person and all creation would be happy and blessed in such a state. But He's not going to make us robots to get us there. And therefore, He has to endure His love being disappointed. He has to endure His love being cast aside. He has to endure watching us do stupid things that only damage and destroy our own happiness and our prospects of joy and happiness. He knows how wonderful His plan is for those who obey Him, and He has to watch us throw it away. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why? Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We don't understand what this does to God. 27 times in the Old Testament, or in the Bible, it says the term provoked to anger. The vast majority of those times we have a word that is also translated grief and sorrow. It's 03707. In fact, it's interesting because you'll see in your lexicon, you'll see this word. But there's actually two slightly different forms of it. Both of them show up like that. I don't know how to tell the difference, but one of them, the pronunciation is okay. And the other one, the pronunciation I believe I got that right, yeah. And the one, this one, shows up 53 times, and this one shows up 25 times. One time it shows up in the same verse. Hannah and Peninnah, the two wives of the father of Samuel. Can't think of his name right now. Anyways, in one verse it says, Peninnah provoked her sore. And the word provoke, the provocation, is one word and sore is the other word. So it's both used in the same verse. Kind of interesting. But the word, this one here, says a primitive root to trouble, by implication, to grieve, rage, be indignant, be angry, be grieved, take indignation, provoke to anger and unto wrath. And then here, have sorrow. Have sorrow, vex, and be wroth. The other one it says, vexation, anger, angry, grief, indignation, provocation, provoking sore, sorrow, spite, and wrath. In 2 Chronicles 34:25, it says, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Jeremiah 44:8, in that ye provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye have gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off. And that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all nations of the earth. In 1 Samuel 1:16, oh, here it is. Well, this is one of them. Here's Hannah praying, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Eli thought she was drunk, okay? And she's praying. She says, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. That's the same word where it says, ye provoke me to wrath, God says. Okay, in Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. This word, it waxeth old because of mine enemies. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So, because of the poetic nature, it's basically repeating the same thing in a different way. In much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So, just as I suspected that I would find that the root of God's anger and wrath is the deep sorrow that he is experiencing because we are doing things that are damaging our future, our children, and we're robbing ourselves of his blessing. That's what I expected to find from God. You know, wisdom, knowledge, and love come from the same source. So true wisdom, true knowledge, and true love cannot be separated. It's all a part of the divine nature. It's all a part of the mind of God, His ways, His heart. And they grow together as necessary components of each other. So true love will be vexed and angry at error. Just like in much wisdom is much grief. The more you understand the Word of God, the more you understand God's ways, the more you understand God's heart, the more grieved you are by what error does in the lives of people. But the more grieved you are, and grief may show up in weeping, it may show up in anger at the false teaching and the false prophets and the lies that are propagated through carelessness. We were down in Versailles. I walked in the bookstore and there was a little pamphlet that said, did Jesus really say that? I knew what I'd find, but I picked it up and read it anyways, looked through it. And I was appalled at the flippant way God's Word is used to support things it never meant to support. Well, you know, John said, do violence to no man. And so, you know, that means that the soldiers were to stop fighting. No, that's not what it meant. That's carelessness.
Yes.
That's sloppy exegesis and study of the Word of God. And there was far more of that in there. I left the store mad. This right here. If I didn't care, it wouldn't have bothered me. In Ecclesiastes 7:3, sorrow, this word, is better than laughter And by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now, how is that? How is it that it's better for me to carry a burden of grief, of anger, of frustration? How can that make my heart better? Well, we're talking about being more productive eternally. It is a sign of growth and maturity. True spirituality will respond to this world with grief, sorrow, and anger, not laughter. We're talking about the bondage of love. It ties you into situations that can overwhelm you with grief, sorrow, and anger, all wrapped in one. You cannot just happily go on your way. You know, I've had 12 children, and I love all 12 of them. Each one of them I am tied to with this thing called love. Each one of them can cause grief and sorrow and pain in my life because I can't get away from the fact that I love them. I care. I'm married, and I love my wife. You know, love makes you vulnerable. In Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days should be 120 years, which was space to repent." Does Almighty God need to strive with man? He's sitting up there on his throne in the glories of heaven. Why does he have to concern himself to strive with man? Why does he have to be mindful of him? Why does he have to stress him? Why does he have to feel grief? He's in heaven. It's called the bondage of love. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Oh, you're Almighty God. You can do anything. You're sitting in the heavens. You've got everything you need. You can provide anything you want. Why are you grieved at your heart, God? Because I love those knotheads down there. And they won't listen. And I don't want to just wipe them all out. I care about them. I care about those hard-headed individuals down there. So God, on His throne in the glories of heaven, is grieved at His heart. Do you realize that if God had just wiped them out, just wiped them off, just wiped the slate clean, He could have avoided the cross. He could have avoided Calvary. The nails. The stripes. The buffeting. The cross could have been avoided, but what about Noah? What about Enoch? What about Seth? What about Adam, Eve? What about Abel? He couldn't do it. He said, "I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls, therefore repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He couldn't just wipe the slate clean. God Almighty is bound up and drawn into situations that cause Him great pain by this thing called love. In Hosea 11:8, God says, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." Almighty God, Almighty God is wrestling and struggling with what to do. Why? Why Almighty God? Someone who can speak worlds into existence, who can speak the universe into existence. Why? What is it that could bring him into a situation and tie him to a situation where he is struggling with indecision and frustration? You know, people who love with God's love are bound to have the same feelings. Bound to suffer anguish, pain, grief, and anger. If they're bound by the same love to the same type of situations, how can they respond differently? So this idea that God's love just makes you float around on a cloud with all kinds of joy and peace and no heartache and no trouble is a lie.
That's right.
That's not God's love, because you read the Bible. We don't find God just a jolly Buddha figure chuckling all the time and everything's wonderful. We find God probably 95% of the time in the Bible, He's angry. He's grieved. Romans 9:1, the Apostle Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? Aren't you full of the Holy Ghost? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. The next chapter begins, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And yet when the Apostle Paul is talking to these very people, he was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, Your blood be upon your own heads. Is that because he didn't love them? No. This is the same man who continually carried a heavy burden on his heart and could wish himself a sacrifice. He would have sacrificed his own soul for these people if it was possible. So why is he angry? Because they won't listen. Paul said to the Corinthians, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Psalm 119:136, the psalmist says, Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry, for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. That's how God recognizes His own. That's how God recognizes those who have His love in their hearts. They sigh and they cry because of the ungodliness and the wickedness. They cannot just pass their time happily, happy-go-lucky, overlook it, brush it under the rug, turn your head, just believe it never happened, and just let's all be happy and everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. God loves us all. God says, they don't have my love. That's not God's love. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Another place, a couple chapters later, Jeremiah says, Hear ye, and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before He caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Great man of God. We have Moses, pleading for Israel in the Mount of God. God said unto Moses while he was there, I want you to consider the stress and strain on Moses. The stress and the strain on God. God offered to wipe them out and start over with Moses. Hey Moses, what's wrong with that? Is that a good deal, Moses? Not in Moses' heart. Why? Why, Moses? Why don't you just take advantage of that? It can relieve you of a lot of stress and strain and burden. It can relieve you of a lot of criticism. He had tapped into this thing called God's love. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore shouldst the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. The tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot. He was the one just talking God out of that, wasn't he? He cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf, which they had made, and burned in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. He also slew 3,000 of them. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Turn to Ezra chapter 9, if you would. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken all of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to the spoil, and to the confusion of face. as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, yet, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded thy servants, the prophets. And he goes on down. We find Nehemiah facing the same situation. While Ezra was plucking his hair off, Nehemiah was plucking their hair off. If you read Nehemiah chapter 13, you'll find the entire account. Nehemiah was so vexed. He shows up as an angry ruler. Yet he was the best friend they had. Ezra and Nehemiah had it good before this. Why did they get themselves into this mess? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He had a good position. Had everything he needed. Why did he take upon himself this situation that drew him into grief and pain and criticism and anger and danger of many sorts? Because of a thing called love. Love for God. Love for truth. Love for righteousness. Love for God's people. There's people that criticize my books against error. That they're too militant. But those people have never cared to write a book. When you don't feel God's grief at what false doctrine is doing to people, you cannot also experience His anger.
That's right.
When you feel God's grief and you care about what false doctrine is doing to people, then you also experience God's anger at that false doctrine. Yeah. Well, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We're not talking about the wrath of man.
Right.
Being Christ-like, Brother Mark, is never getting angry. Well, then you cannot love with God's love.
That's right.
Turn to Mark chapter 3. You cannot love with God's love and not also experience how His love affects him. Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand, and they washed him whether he'd heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. He knew that. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, now listen, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts.
Right.
Why was he angry? He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So says Isaiah 53. In Luke 13 we find Jesus saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them when are sent unto thee. Why didn't he just wipe them out? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not? God is in a quandary. He's in a turmoil. He's in a storm. Almighty God? Almighty God that sits on the throne, who speaks universes into existence, is frustrated, is grieved, is angry. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God didn't have to get involved. He didn't have to go through this. He didn't have to feel this. Why did he allow someone to stir him up so? Why did he allow someone to provoke him so? Almighty God is being drawn into a situation where he's angry. He's upset. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them. He knows what he has for them. He knows what they could be and what they could do. He knows the blessings they could receive. And he's bound to watch them throw it away. John 3:14, we read it this morning. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What? Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What? What? All he had to do is push the annihilation button, and the universe would be no more. Why is Almighty God drawn into a situation? Why is he tied to a race of people that he gives his only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What could put Almighty God in such a painful and costly situation? His love. His love. God's love has put him in very painful situations. God's love has cost him dearly. God's love has brought stress and vexation and suffering and anger into his experience that he otherwise could have avoided. I'm here to tell you this morning. I want you to listen close to what I'm going to say. If you are unwilling to enter into God's pain and God's grief and God's wrath and God's anger and God's sorrow, you can never love with God's love. If you are working to avoid the sorrow and anger God experiences, then you can never love with God's love. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What does he say? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lay down his life? We're talking about Almighty God. We're talking about the one who sits on the throne. We're talking about the one who can create anything he wants and everything he needs. Why would he be drawn into a situation where he has to lay down his life for his friends? Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and immediately after, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Immediately he talks about the cost. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we had to lay down our lives for the brethren. Can you become Christ-like and a partner of the divine nature without experiencing the pain of love? Can you become Christ-like and yet avoid the pain of love? No. No, that's an intricate part of becoming Christ-like. Yes. Can you be godly? Can you have the love of God spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost and avoid the pain? No! You cannot. You cannot. Don't strive to insulate yourself and have a painless love. That's not love. It's self-preservation.
That's right.
Love makes us vulnerable. You cannot love with God's love if you're trying to avoid pain. There was a verse in the Bible that took on a new meaning to me as I was pondering this. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now listen to this. Listen. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth or loves not his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What's he saying? I think there's a meaning here that I didn't catch before. Loving your brother is risky. Saying, I love God, where's the risk? But when you love another human being, you are drawn into a possibly, most likely, a painful situation. And then it says, there is no fear in love. Well, a lot of people say, well, we don't have to fear God if we love God. No, it's not talking about the fear of God. It's not talking about the appropriate fear of God. But could it be talking about the fear of the pain of love? The fear of the vulnerability of love. The fear of being drawn into a situation that can be very distressing and angering and painful. Two parents have a child. And they lose it. Whether it be a baby, up in years, teenager, it doesn't matter. There's going to be an incredible hole in their heart. There's going to be grief and pain and sorrow and a sense of loss. If they had never had that baby, they'd never have felt that before. You know, it wouldn't have been there. What happened there? They became attached by this thing called love. And it drew them into a very, very painful situation. There is no fear in love. I think there's a lot of people who avoid loving with God's love because they're afraid. I think there's a lot of people who try to have a love that insulates them, that protects them, keeps them away from the damage and the sorrow that could come.
Right.
That's not God's love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Don't be afraid to love with God's love. I believe that when Jesus said, he that strives to save his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Same thing. Same thing. If you give yourself to love with God's love and you allow God to fill you with His love, you will not escape the pain of that love.
Right.
You will not escape the sorrow and the anger of that love. If you are going to be Christ-like, you are going to be drawn into that. Because if God Almighty can't escape it, you can't escape it. Don't try to compromise love to avoid the sorrow, grief, pain, and anger. If you try to compromise and alter God's love, in other words, you're not willing to wash people with the Word. You're not willing to speak the truth in love. You're not willing to reach out. You're not willing to truly exercise God's love. You're going to alter this thing so we can still be friends and there will be no hurt and there will be no damage. There will be no rejection. There will be no sorrow. There will be no grief. You're going to block out the reality of hell. You're going to block out the reality of judgment so that you don't have to feel the pain and the sorrow and the grief. Then what you have is humanism and philanthropy.
That's right.
But you could save yourself a lot of anger and frustration. You could save yourself a lot of tears. Oh, surely God will accept them into heaven. Everything's going to be okay. Somehow God couldn't do that. God couldn't do that. God became angry. God became frustrated. God wrestled with indecision as to what to do with Ephraim. He could have just, oh, it'd be all right, everything would be okay, let's just all have a good time, everything's fine. God couldn't do that.
No.
If God couldn't do that, man can't do that. Not if you're going to love with God's love. You're going to deceive yourself, maybe. But that's all it'll be. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you in response or as a consequence of that, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You're not going to love with true love and escape the consequences of true love. The pain and grief of loving with God's love is making you more like Jesus. If you are not suffering, if you don't have that continual sorrow and heaviness in your heart, there's a chance that your love is very immature. Or maybe it's not God's love at all. If you don't carry a burden for lost souls, if you don't carry a sorrow for people who are lying and cheating and disobeying their parents, if you don't carry a sorrow for people that are proud and arrogant and worldly, if you don't carry a sorrow for those who are not in tune with God, those who are not walking in the light, then you don't have God's love.
Right.
The grief of God's love is because God sees what He has for people who walk the straight and narrow way. He sees what they're missing out on. He doesn't convince Himself that, oh, they'll be okay too. He sent His own Son to die for those who would believe and follow. And He still watches people walk away. He still watches people walk away. He doesn't think it's going to be okay. He's grieved. The Apostle Paul was grieved. Let me say this as a point of encouragement at the end. The greatness of God's grief and wrath is a prime indicator of the greatness of what He sees is prepared for those who love Him.
Yes.
The glory and the greatness of heaven adds to the greatness of the grief and the wrath of those who throw it away.
Yes.
The glory and the greatness of our eternal abode with God and the blessings He wants to bestow adds to the grief, the sorrow, and the pain of seeing people miss it. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Don't be afraid to love. Know in yourself, when you love like Jesus loved, you're going to hurt like Jesus hurt. You're going to be angry like Jesus was angry. You're going to be grieved like Jesus was grieved. When you love with God's love, when God's love is in your heart, you're going to feel God's pain. You're going to feel God's frustration. You're going to feel God's compelling desire to save people and the grief when they don't listen. So my message to you this morning, just yield to the flame. God's love in your heart is going to bring pain like you've never felt. It's going to bring sorrow like you've never felt. It's going to bring anger at things that you didn't used to be angry about. God's love working in your heart, though it will make you rejoice in different things, it will also bring new and hitherto unknown grief, sorrow into your life. But that's because now you're beginning to feel the way God feels.
Yes.
You're not gonna have God's love without tapping in to God's grief. There is no other way. And you're not going to become Christ-like if you try to avoid the grief. Let's stand together. The Apostle Paul carried that grief to the grave. Jesus carried his grief to the grave. At the end of the book, it says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. The only way that can be is because all those who obeyed and believed God are now with Him in glory. And there's nobody falling away. There is no sin. There is no death. The former things are over. I don't know how it's going to be because we're going to know who's not there. It says God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. It doesn't mean it's going to be in a flash in a moment. But we will move into a realm where the love of God flows freely without hindrance. We'll move into a realm where the love of God is pleased. We'll move into a realm where the love of God is all joy and peace because there's no sin. But the love of God in this environment, the love of God in this situation right now, is not going to be all smiles and laughter. It's going to be a lot of grief, a lot of sorrow, a heaviness, a weightiness, tears. Is that what you want? It's the only path to the glory. It's the only path to the glory. You're going to side with God. You're going to get up close to God. The closer you get, the more you feel His heart. You're going to find that God's not just happy all the time and joyful and full of glee. You're going to find that God is hurting. You're going to find that God is grieved. You're going to find that God is frustrated. You say, "Well, not what I expected." Well, you don't understand God's love. God is tied to a very sorrowful situation. His love won't let Him break free. And it won't let you break free either. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. When his brothers came and told him about Jerusalem, he was sad. And the king noticed and asked what the matter was. And Nehemiah was afraid. He said, I had never been sad in his presence before.
Mm-hmm.
But now he had a burden for the people. And I remember realizing it before I was married. You know, if I open myself up to love somebody, I'm also going to open myself up for a lot of hurt.
Right.
A lot of pain. It's like Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, dies alone. If you're willing to give up your life, you'll really find it.
Don't be afraid to love with God's love.
I think it's important that we don't get drawn away with the idea that the world's happy all the time either. They have grief. Look at the world and how much grief they get themselves into. But it's not grief because they're disobeying God. It's grief because they're following the devil's way. And you might as well, everyone's going to have grief. You might as well be on the right side of it.
Well, their grief is a fruitless, yeah, wasted,
right,
vain grief.
But they still, you know, you got spouses running off, and they loved their spouse, and now they're broken up. And it's like, just because you're in the church and you're in the crucible and you are trying to help other people and love them with God's love, and it causes you grief, leaving here is not going to get rid of the grief. You're just going to get a different type.
Right. You can be grieved over self-love, and that's what the world is suffering.
Right.
I heard a very sad story yesterday. It's appalling how dysfunctional our society has become. And it's weighty. If we love the sinner, we're going to be grieved. If we love righteousness, we're going to be grieved. If we love our children, we're going to carry a sorrow and a weight and a concern. If we love God, we're going to weep when God weeps. We're going to enter into His pain. It's part of growing up into Him in all things. It's carrying the load that He carries. Yeah, the world is vexed and the world is grieved, but it's a vain and fruitless venture. Go ahead.
I was thinking along the line of how God's grief is manifest in different ways in different situations. So not always is grief appropriately expressed in the same way. There's sometimes when, like the Apostle Paul, you carry this weight on your heart. There's other times, like Nehemiah or whichever one it was, you plucked the hair off the people. It's like a vastly different, and yet it's rooted in the same love. And we know that it was God's love because it was an appropriate manifestation. The expression of it was appropriate. When we find our expression of it being out of alignment with the will of God, then we know that it's coming from some other love.
Right. The sincere grief and anger and effort to get you to line up with God, the genuine desire to help you to see the truth, in an immature Christian may come across not 100% appropriate, because we're people, we're not God. But the source of that genuine frustration, anger, grief, to help, to try and get you to go the right direction, the source of that is God's love. So if somebody doesn't perfectly appropriately exercise and express that, but they are genuinely trying to get you to go the right direction for your own good, know that God's love is working.
Yes.
They may need to mature and grow in Him more, but it's God's love for you and for your well-being. Because God's love is not looking out for Himself. God's love is looking out for you. Yes, sir.
I wanted to say that also some of us in here that had a bad past, whatever, that was a lot of grief at the time that we put, for example, on my parents or other people at that time. So I know that I had a lot of grief of just me, what I've done, but it also caused me to get things right with people, which is a good thing. So I just want to say that, you know, that grief can help you to take action, and it caused me to, you know, think about, okay, what did I do against my parents or anybody else? And it was so great when I got it right with different people that it really takes that burden off, because you didn't just leave it alone and say, well, it happened, oh, you know, it's over with. No, you actually went to the people, and to me that's a great testimony.
Perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you truly are going to operate on God's love, you have to forget about the pain. You have to forget about the possible grief. You have to forget about the fact that you're being drawn in and tied to situations that could very greatly stir you and challenge you and hurt you. If you're going to love with God's love, you've got to let those things go.
Worldly grief is misery. That's what worldly grief. Any sinner that's honest with themselves, I didn't see it until I looked back and saw it, but being honest with themselves, they're miserable. That's why they try to cover up that misery with all their frivolous activities and the things that they do and the sin that they get involved with.
Drugs and alcohol. Right.
So worldly grief is misery.
Yeah, you don't see God's love causing grief that people go drown in alcohol. Total different situation. You don't see God's grief, God's love causing grief and pain that is turns you to drugs.
I know what the sermon thrust was, and I guess the reason I brought in the world was because of the fact that, well, just this week, my siblings were at my house late one night, and we were talking about this very issue, and how that the thing in our life growing up that has brought more grief than anything is church life. But you leave this, you're going to find grief out there. You might as well be on the right side of it. So I guess that's why I was making that correlation, because either way, you're going to have grief. Mm-hmm.
In a perfect world, we could side with God and find joy. All your troubles will be wiped away, as the false evangelist. But in this world that we live in, you side with God. You get in the Bible. Have you read it lately? God is recording a lot of pain. God is recording a lot of suffering. God is recording a lot of frustration. God is recording a lot of anger that He could have spared Himself from. He didn't have to enter into it. He was drawn into it. And you will be too. Let's pray.